This morning, God's Word comes to us from Genesis 41. Genesis chapter 41. And we'll be reading all the verses of this chapter. Genesis 41, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's Word. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offense today, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged." Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile. 7 cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the 7 plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. And I saw in my dream 7 ears growing on one stalk, full and good. 7 ears withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me." Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so the land may not perish through the famine. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this, in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regard the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him with garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food that the fields from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for, he said, "God has made me forget all my hardship and my father's house." The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to turn to the back of our Psalter hymnals to page 75 in the back section. Page 75, this is in the Belgic Confession of Faith. And this morning we will look at Article 13, which is entitled "The Providence of God and His Government of All Things." We believe that the same good God, after He had created all things, did not forsake them or give them up to fortune or chance, but that He rules and governs them according to His holy will, so that nothing happens in this world without His appointment. Nevertheless, God is neither the author of nor can be charged with the sins which are committed. For His power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that He orders and executes His work in the most excellent and just manner, even then when devils and wicked men act unjustly. And as to what He does surpassing human understanding, We will not curiously inquire into farther than our capacity will admit of, but with the greatest humility and reverence adore the righteous judgments of God, which are hid from us, contenting ourselves that we are pupils of Christ, to learn only those things which He has revealed to us in His Word, without transgressing these limits. This doctrine affords us unspeakable consolation, since we are taught thereby that nothing can befall us by chance, but by the direction of our most gracious and heavenly Father, who watches over us with paternal care, keeping all creatures so under His power that not a hair of our head, for they all are numbered, nor a sparrow can fall to the ground without the will of our Father, in whom we do entirely trust. Being persuaded that He so restrains the devil and all our enemies, that without His will and permission they cannot hurt us. We therefore reject the damnable error of the Epicureans, who say that God regards nothing but leaves all things to chance. This is our confession of faith. Well, it is our regular practice in our morning services to look at the Word of God as summarized for us in the Reformed Confessions. And we are currently going through the Belgic Confession. This morning, we come to the end of the first section of the Belgic Confession. Now, I realize the Belgic is not laid out quite as nicely in sections as the Heidelberg or as the Canons of Dort, but there is order and structure in the Confession as well. The Confession begins, as we have seen, by talking about God Himself. God, His Word, God in His triune being, and the actions of God, both creation and, this morning, providence. Article 13 is the end of that first section, and we look this morning at the glorious doctrine of the providence of God. The doctrine of God's providence is like a jewel of comfort for the child of God. It answers the question, who is in control? And that question is faced by those inside and outside the church. Even those outside the church want to find some type of meaning in life. So they will ask the question, who is in control? And answer the question, well, perhaps it's the stars and their motion that are in control. Perhaps it's some essence of a cosmic karma that's in control. Maybe they'll call it chance or luck or fate, but even the unbeliever wants something to hold on to. As Christians, we know what that something is. It is the belief and the truth that God is sovereign and in control of all things. When we wonder, why does this thing happen or why does that thing happen, it is not outside the glorious will of God. But it is His working out His purposes in our life. When we think about the providence of God and stories that reveal God's providence in Scripture, certainly Joseph has to come to mind. Joseph is one who lived firsthand the doctrine of God's providence. Seeing God's hand in all things, both in good times and in bad times. And that's what we look at this morning. To remind ourselves that God is in control of all things. Whether things are going well, whether things are going poorly, God remains in control and rules and governs by His providence. It's a familiar story, a story that perhaps our children even know very well. The story of Pharaoh who has a dream. He has a dream of these seven fat cows and these seven thin cows, and the thin cows eat up the fat cows, but they still look thin yet. Joseph has another dream of these seven fat ears of grain and seven thin ears of grain, and the small ones eat the big ones, but they still look small. And Pharaoh has these dreams, and he wakes up, and he's troubled by them. And so he calls in his magicians, his interpreters, to come and tell him, what does this mean? No one can give the answer. No one's wise enough. And as this difficulty arises then, suddenly the chief cupbearer remembers something from earlier. He remembers that there was a time when he was put in prison, along with the baker. And there was a young man there with them. There was a young man named Joseph. And when both of these two had dreams, Joseph was able to give the answer to their dreams. And what Joseph said happened. And so he tells Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. There is this young man who is able to answer dreams. And so Pharaoh very quickly calls for Joseph. We read that Joseph is brought quickly out of the pit. He shaved himself, he changed his clothes, and he comes in to stand before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, I have heard that you can interpret dreams. What a great opportunity for Joseph. He'd been in the pit. He'd been in prison. And now he's brought into the palace. And Pharaoh says to him, I know you can help me. You're the one that can interpret dreams. How does Joseph respond? He says, it is not in me. I can't do it. He had the perfect opportunity to make himself look good, to take credit for what would take place. But Joseph continues to give glory to God. It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh the answer that he's looking for. And so Joseph hears the dream, tells Pharaoh it's one dream, it's one and the same. The cows and the ears mean the same thing. 7 years and 7 years. 7 years of prosperity, 7 years of famine. And that God has firmly decided what he is going to do. That's why he's given the dream twice, verse 32. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dreams mean that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Joseph is confident in the interpretation that God has given to him because God is the one in control. Not only in control of allowing Joseph to properly interpret the dream, but the dream has to do with what's going to happen in the next 14 years. And God's in control of that too. God is the God over all creation. He is the one who will send the 7 years of prosperity and the one who will send the 7 years of difficulty. Joseph could be so confident because he knew God was in control of all things. The God over creation. Not simply that God had a foreknowledge of what might take place, that God knew that there would be these 7 years and 7 years, and so gives a dream like that. But no, God directs. God instructs. God governs creation. And it works out according to his perfect plan. As Joseph is there in the palace talking to Pharaoh, he can be firmly confident that it'll be exactly what God has said. Because God is in control. The same is still true today. It is that same God who remains in control. We can be confident as we pray to God about the future, that he will work things out in the best way that he has determined. We're seeing the corn and the beans coming up, and there's a need for the right amount of rain, the right amount of sun. God knows that. And we can be confident that he will provide what is best according to his perfect will. This doctrine of God's control gives us great comfort and assurance because he will do what is best, not only in Joseph's life, but also in our own lives. Well, as Pharaoh hears this interpretation and hears Joseph's suggestion, you know, you should put somebody in charge of all these things, somebody who's wise, and Pharaoh says, well, there's no one as wise as you, Joseph. You were able to interpret my dreams. You're the one who's going to be in charge in the palace. And beyond just being in charge in the palace, you're going to be in charge over the whole land. And so he takes Joseph and he puts this signet ring on his hand. He gives him fine clothes to wear. He puts a gold chain about his neck and he makes him ride around in the chariot. And people say, look out, it's Joseph. Joseph's coming. and people bow down before him. Joseph is in charge in the palace, and he is in charge over the entire land. He is in service of the king. He is given a wife. He begins a family, and he does exactly what God wants him to do. Joseph ruling in the palace. Joseph ruling over the land of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. Where did Joseph begin in this story, children? Did he begin in the palace? Joseph began in prison. And in this one chapter, chapter 41, he rises from being imprisoned in the captain of the guard's house to being second in the land only to Pharaoh. God is in control. Either we have to say that Joseph was absolutely the luckiest guy in the whole world, that he was so lucky everything turned his way, or we say there was a God with a purpose. There was a God who wanted him in the palace. There was a God who ordered and directed all things, giving Pharaoh the dreams, giving Joseph the interpretation, that he might rise to power and greatness, second only to Pharaoh. God is in control as he blesses Joseph. Not because of Joseph's goodness, but because of God's plan and purpose. And we remember that as well. God is still in control today. When he chooses to bless us, not because we were so worthy, not because we had done great things, but simply for God's own good pleasure. When he chooses to shine his smiling providence down upon us, we don't say, well, look how great I am. We confess God is in control when we're living in the palace. It's easy for us when things are going well to forget that. When things are going well, when they're going smoothly, it's easy to forget that God is the giver of all these good gifts. And only because of his benevolent blessing upon us do we experience these things. But living in the palace, in the lap of blessing, it is because God is in control. Joseph experiences the blessing of God. But don't forget how the chapter started. Chapter 41 begins, after 2 whole years, Pharaoh had this dream. 2 years have passed since the story in chapter 40. Remember that story, children? The cupbearer, the baker, both in prison with Joseph. Joseph interprets their dreams, and he says, this is all I ask. When you get out of here, remember me and get me out of this prison. The cupbearer doesn't do that. And for 2 full years, Joseph sits in prison. Remember how he got to prison. That's the story in chapter 39. He got put in prison because he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown in jail. And yet even there, God was in control. He was in control during those 2 years in prison. He was in control in Potiphar's household. Remember how Joseph got to Potiphar? His brothers sold him. His brothers sold him to some Midianites passing by, and eventually they sell him to Potiphar. He's sold by his family and eventually put in prison. Even then, God is still in control. He is in control in the palace. He is in control in the prison. Genesis 39, when it talks about Joseph in prison, it says, and the Lord was with him. Even at that difficult time, even when he is imprisoned, the Lord is with him. And when he is sold into Potiphar's house, it says, and the Lord was with him. The text goes to great lengths to let us know he is not outside of the care of his God. But God remains with him even in prison. Even when things are going poorly, God is still in control. In the palace and in the prison. And we have to remember that as well. That when difficulty strikes our family, when it is our child in the hospital bed, God is in control. When it is our marriage that is having difficulty, God is in control. When it is our company that is downsizing, God remains in control. He is there when we are in the palace, and He is there when we are in the prison. And we have to say that this appreciation of the providence of God is something that we do confess by faith, because we don't always see it. We ask the question, why? Why are these things going on? Why are they happening to me? Sometimes the only answer is the providence of God. That He is working His purposes out in the best way He will do. Which is why our confession says, this doctrine affords us unspeakable consolation, since we are taught thereby that nothing can befall us by chance, but by the direction of our most gracious and heavenly Father. The doctrine of God's providence gives us hope, gives us comfort, gives us assurance. God remains in control. Joseph could not have imagined what God's plan was for him. When he is sold by his brothers, he could not have imagined this would turn out for his good. When he is brought into Potiphar's house and things start going well, he couldn't have imagined then what God was doing. When he's thrown in prison once again, He couldn't have seen God working things out. And once again in chapter 41, he's brought to the palace. And it's not until the last verse of this chapter we get that hint, that clue of what God is doing. The last verse of the chapter. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. Joseph is brought to the palace at this time, not only for the blessing to Egypt, but his family will come and get food from Egypt. Joseph could never have imagined that God would use him and he would be sold by his family to save his family. That they would come and God would, through this family, preserve the covenant line. Joseph could never have imagined it. So when we say, I don't know what's going on, I don't know what God's doing, that's okay. God knows what He's doing. And He is working His perfect will out in ways beyond our understanding. What does our confession say? For His power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that He orders and executes His work in the most excellent and just manner, even then when devils and wicked men act unjustly. And as to what He does, surpassing human understanding, we will not curiously inquire into farther than our capacity will admit of. But with the greatest humility and reverence, adore the righteous judgments of God. It should not surprise us if we can't understand. Then we, in humility, bow before our God, knowing that He is the one in control. It doesn't mean that bad things won't happen to us. Even, he says, when wicked men and devils act in certain ways, God remains in control, and they can only do what God allows them to do. We talked about that last week together. Our confession echoes that again. Being persuaded that He so restrains the devil and all our enemies that without His will and permission, they cannot hurt us. God is in control. In the palace, in the prison. It was a lesson that Joseph learned by living it. It is a lesson we still must learn today. It is a lesson taught to us by Christ Himself. When we look at the suffering and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it looks like evil is winning, and it looks like He is defeated when He is tried and convicted, when He suffers and He dies, and yet God remains in control. That was not the end. But He would be raised as the victor by the power of God. And this to accomplish the salvation, the eternal salvation of all who believe in Him. God is in control. In the prison, in the palace, and for our benefit. Christ came and died and offered up His life and was raised once again so that all who believe in Him might have the assurance of eternal life and comfort in this life. If you are looking for that comfort, if you are still saying, what's going on? Who's in control here? God is in control. And today is the day to acknowledge that, to bow the knee before Him. To recognize we cannot save ourselves, we can't control anything ourselves. But to embrace with joy the work of Jesus Christ, the one who continues to lead and guide and direct. Genesis, the book, will end in chapter 50 with the words from Joseph, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." He had learned the lesson of God's providence. We need to still learn to make that confession of faith. If you are going through times of joy and celebration now, give thanks to God. Don't forget, He is in control. When you're in the palace, He's there. If you're going through times of hardship, through times of difficulty, if you are in the prison right now, don't forget, God is in control. Let's pray together. Lord our God, how we thank You for Your Word, a Word that is right and true and faithful, a Word that reminds us of Your way with Your people. Lord God, make us good students of that Word. May we learn the lessons of the past and by Your Spirit apply them to our life today. May we, O God, if we are in the palace, rejoice in You and praise You, recognizing there is nothing in us that deserves any of Your blessing, but You've simply shown Your favor to us. And if we are in the prison, we pray that today You would give us that unspeakable consolation, because You are in control, working Your purposes out for our good. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.